1 of Exodus is suffering in Egypt. This is what the children of Israel experienced in the book of Exodus. It's been 430 years that have elapsed from the time that Jacob migrated to Egypt until the Exodus. 430 years that God will work through the children of Israel and through his people. And Genesis ended with the death of Joseph, and Exodus begins 300 years later with the birth of Moses. Exodus is the story of Moses and the power of God. Exodus describes the central historical events of the children of Israel, and specifically their salvation from slavery. We remember that God told Abraham, "Leave your country to a place that I will show you." That promise continues, even though that sometimes they're not really in the place that they wanted to be. And sometimes as Christians, we have to hold on to the promises of God before we actually see the fulfillment of them. Can you imagine waiting 430 years or more for a blessing to pass? But the confidence that we see in the children of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, holding on to that promise, though they may have not seen it in their own life, though even Moses would not see it in his own life, he still trusted in that promise, trusted in the word of God. And it's times like those in our lives that we must hold on to God, hold on to those truths, though we may not see things happening in even our own lives, our own generation, but knowing God's still at work, God's still in control, and he's still going to fulfill his plan and his purposes with us or without us. And so the picture of God being the salvation God that brings deliverance in his time. And I think sometimes God needs to show us, and that's what we'll see here tonight, God needs to show us what he's doing. God needs to reveal to us, hey, there's a plan and a purpose for me allowing you to suffer sometimes, allowing you to go through those quiet times with me where you don't hear my voice, those times where you must rely upon your faith and the things that I've already shown you. It's so great that we can hold the Bible in our hands, this voice of God, the words of God, the promises of God in our hands. But if we don't hold them in our hearts, man, we're going to find ourselves weak. We're going to find ourselves, you know, at wit's end trying to hold on to our lives together. We must hold on to the Lord and those promises there. Yes, God will save them from the slavery in Egypt. And this process, as he molds them into a nation, as he molds them into a people, God's ways are beyond our ways, and we cannot fully understand why he does certain things, why he allows certain things to happen in our lives. But we must trust he knows what he's doing. That's a hard part, isn't it? To trust God that you know what you're doing, even in the midst of our suffering and our difficulties. See, similar to a child, Israel was born as a nation in the Exodus. They were birthed as a nation. They grew and developed in the wilderness, the place we try to avoid, the place we try to run from and get out of. But we grow in those wilderness experiences. We grow in those times when God stretches us. No one likes to be stretched. No one likes to be tested. No one likes to be in that place where they're uncertain of what God's doing. But those are the times that we grow strong. Those are the times that God prepares us and equips us for future events. And those are such vital times. And then finally, when we reach adulthood, the children of Israel, when they finally do get to the promised land, when they finally behold the promise of God, and we get to reap the benefits of those things. And we've all had those seasons in our lives where we've gone through the testing, and then finally the blessing came. Finally the understanding came to us. Okay, I see what you're doing, God. But then he does something else, doesn't he? He starts the process over again. And so there's suffering in Egypt. And, you know, we look at this picture of Egypt. And, you know, I have a lot of Egypts in my life. I have a lot of places where I go, I wish I could go back there. It was safe there. It was familiar there. Egypt is that place where, yeah, you might be under some bondage, you might be under some difficulty, but at least it was familiar, at least we knew how to operate. But that's not the place to stay. That's not a place to live. God wants to deliver each of us here tonight from our Egypts and take us to the promised land that he has for us. See, Moses is the key character in the book of Exodus. We won't see him in this chapter, but he'll be there in chapter 2. But it's a drama. It's a story. It's a life that has been recorded for us. Thanks to Moses, we have these books, these five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Bibles are written by Moses. But it pictures for us a very unforgettable confrontations with a stubborn Pharaoh. 10 plagues. We'll look at those. 10 times going through God showing his power, revealing his majesty. How many times does it take for us to really behold the power of God? To stop questioning and finally surrender? I bet it's been more than 10 for me in times. But God's a good God. He's a just God. And so at the end of this, we see the power of God demonstrated. We see his holiness demonstrated through the miraculous signs and wonders. And then finally, Moses at Mount Sinai when the commandments come. What a beautiful thing. But see, chapter 1 is kind of an introduction. Okay, it's an introduction and it's also a connection to the book of Genesis. The first word of Exodus is now. It could also be and. It's a continuation of what has happened to the children of Israel in Genesis, through Genesis. And now, and we read in verse 1, now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All these who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Let's pause right there. We're going to break this down into 3 sections. And the first section I see is that God brings blessing. God brings blessing, even in the midst of where they're at. God brings blessing. And we need to be mindful and we need to be watchful for blessings. And I think for most of us as Christians, we're always looking for blessings. Where is God blessing me? How is God going to bless me? How is God blessing my family? How is God blessing my friends? We're looking for the blessings of God because God is a God that blesses. And we love to be blessed. But does it have to be something in your life that blesses you? Or can God be enough? Can God's presence be enough? Can the fact that he's there, can the fact that he exists, can the fact that he's done already so much in your life, is that a blessing enough for you? Oh, the blessings of God are wonderful. And he's a God that does bless. And I'm very thankful that he does. But here we see as he breaks down or the first few verses just break down the names. And I know sometimes in the Old Testament when we start hearing about names, we go, uh-oh, how many chapters of names are we going to have to read? But luckily there's only 12. But it breaks down and it's very specific, and he breaks it down, listed according to their mothers and then according to their ages. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun were sons of Leah. Benjamin was the son of Rachel, as well as Joseph, although Joseph, as we see earlier, or in that verse, that he was already in Egypt, so they didn't list them. Dan and Naphtali were Rachel's maids. Bilhah, children, sons, and Gad and Asher were Leah's maid, Zilpha, fun names to say. Very organized, very specific. And so there are the names. There are the 12 tribes of Israel. And we see, interestingly enough, in the first verse, the children of Israel speaking of Jacob himself. Not the children of Israel, speaking of the specific person. Remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And so here we are listed. But let's get into verse 6 and 7. And Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. We see the same thing at the end of Genesis. So we see the connection here. But look what happens in verse 7. Amazing to me. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. We see the miraculous work of God even in the midst of Egypt. Even in the midst of this place, he didn't want them. He made them fruitful, made them multiply. And we see the amazing blessing upon God taking 12 individuals and creating a mighty nation that would conquer Canaan one day. And notice, God's people must be a mighty force in the world today. We must continue as God's people, as God's children, to be a mighty influence in our world. Do we need to make an impact? around us. Oh, we can complain. We can complain about all the things that come against the church, that come against the Lord Jesus Christ. But are we making an impact? Are we making a difference? Are we making a difference in our homes, in our neighborhoods, our schools, in our workplaces? Or are we just those ones that say, our Christians need to stand up? We need to stand up. And when I see these attributes, I mean, look the way he describes it. They were fruitful and increased abundantly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. We need to have Christians everywhere, in every aspect of life, in our governments, in our schools, teaching our children. We need to make an impact. We need to make a difference in our world. And you might think you're insignificant. You might think your life really doesn't mean anything. But God has you where you're at right now for a reason, for a purpose. And there may be difficulties there. There may be struggles. But listen, we're talking about suffering in Egypt. We're talking about being in a place that they shouldn't be. And even in that suffering, God is going to use them in a mighty way just by making them multiply, just by making a bunch of them be around. And that's the power of the body of Christ. When we lock arms together, when we unite for a purpose, the things we can do. On our own, yes, it's difficult. But as a body, as a team, we can work together. See, I see this as humble beginnings. A small family of 12 people becoming mighty. In the Exodus, they assume or calculate, I don't know how they figure it out, like 3 million people came out from the Exodus. 3 million from 12. Okay, 430 years it took. But it happened. And we see that in the United States. You know, we see the population growing. We see the world growing. But is the church growing? Is the church coming to that place of being a mighty influence in the world? See, God, do you believe God can make something from nothing? We do. I believe you believe that. I believe you realize that God created all this from absolutely nothing. He didn't have a storehouse of stuff and then created the universe. He had nothing and created the universe. So we believe that. But what about the things that you think God simply won't do for you? That's a different question, isn't it, altogether? Because I think sometimes as Christians, we live our lives and go, well, God did it for the children of Israel, and God blessed all these prophets and all these men and women in the Bible, but he's not going to bless my life. And I think that's the most tragic thing for a believer, to actually begin to think, God can do anything, but he won't do it for me. God has the power to change circumstances, but he hasn't done it for me. Guys, your life is of such value to God. You are so precious to him and so such a prize to him that he wants to do something in your life. I say we just got to step up in faith and believe that God will do it. Because it's by faith. It's by faith that we must trust God to do these things. I love Genesis 18 and verse 14. It says, is anything too hard for God? I like to know that I serve a God that does nothing hard for him. The hardest thing in my life is my head and my heart. And I just got to make sure I keep it before God and say, God, help me to really see what you're doing. Any more of these, you know, end of the year. Here we are at the end of the year and we're all New Year's coming and we're all going to be thinking of 2011. And we're all asking the same question. God, what are you going to do this year? What's going to be different? Is it going to be the same old thing or are you going to do something different? I want to make sure that I say to myself, there's nothing too hard for my God. I don't want to limit the power of God. And I don't think anyone in this room wants to limit the power of God. But you got to believe, you got to have faith that he'll do it. God brings blessings in the midst of suffering. And I think sometimes there's blessings around us that we don't even recognize. We don't even realize. Start to realize the simple blessings in your life. And to be thankful to God for those things. Unfortunately, in this story, we go from God brings blessings to God allows affliction. Oh boy. Look at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Again, probably not one of those verses that you have hanging on your wall as a promise of God. Why, God? Why your chosen people? Why those who you love? Why those who you told, get out of your land, go to a place I'll show you? Why would you now put them under such bondage? Why would they have to serve under such harsh conditions? Why would they be put under that kind of pressure? Anybody identify with this? Sometimes, some seasons in our lives. Oh yeah, you've been blessed by God, but now all of a sudden you're in this season of, this is getting hard, Lord. This is getting to be too much, God. This is difficult. You're trying to bless my life, but the world's coming up against me. I'm finding pressures all around me. I'm getting ridiculed because I wear a cross around my neck or I wear a WWJD bracelet around my wrist. I come out, why is it so hard, God? I'm trying to live for you, God. Right? I mean, I read this and I go, come on, Lord. Why? And I want to just suggest this to you. Because God doesn't want us to get too complacent. God doesn't want us to get too comfortable in a place he doesn't want us to be. And you maybe, and this is something you certainly got to know what God's doing in your heart. There's a difference between contentment and complacency. Contentment in where God has you is a good thing. Complacency is where you've put yourself is not a good thing. And I see this in, as we know the story. We know the rest of the story. God takes care of it, but he's putting them under bondage because why? He knows in a few chapters when they stand at the Red Sea and go, look what you've done to us, Moses. We were better off in Egypt. He's trying to instill in them, no. Don't forget the pressure you were under. Don't forget the hostility of work that you were under. Don't forget all the complaining you did while you were in Egypt. Why do we forget that? There was probably a season in your life, in your past, where you're going, that was the hardest season of my life. But now you're thinking about it. You're thinking, man, it was easier when I was fill in the blank. When I was younger, when I was in school, when I was a different state, different church, different whatever. It was easier. But there was times where we probably still complained, even when we were in that place. Where we still complained to God, said, why am I in this place? I remember too many times writing in on a notepad, God, get me out of here. Please, I'm tired of this company. I'm tired of this place. Get me out of here. Only to be moved and then go, man, it was so much better where I was. It's our humanness. It's our human nature. Why? Because it gets a little bit uncomfortable here. Unfamiliar. I like to use that word unfamiliar because unfamiliar is not easy. It's different. And that's where God stretches, and that's where God makes us. Like I said a few Sundays ago, it's like when the children of Israel got to the Red Sea, it would have been a whole lot easier if it was already parted and just keep on going. But God said, no, I need you to trust me. I need you to see my hand. And so that's when I look and go, God, why would you do this to your people? Because I need to teach my people to rely on me and to depend on me and not to get complacent in the place that they are. See, God wants to work in your life, and he'll make it uneasy if he wants to move you. He'll make it uneasy for you if he wants to move you. But you got to know it's the Lord that does it. You got to know that it's him that puts that place in you. See, in verse 8, our new king comes in town. It's the new Pharaoh that doesn't know about Joseph, that doesn't know about the blessings of Joseph, that doesn't know that Joseph was the one that interpreted a dream that saved Egypt in the time of the famine. He doesn't know these things, and all he sees is a people that are mighty in number and a mighty people. And what's amazing to me is that instead of fortifying his own forces, what he wants to do is he wants to suppress the children of Israel. Isn't that how we are as humans too? I don't want to change. I want you to change. And I'm going to pray that God will change your heart so that I can stay the same. We do this. Instead of Pharaoh going, man, the children of Israel, man, they weren't always in working under bondage. They were living their lives for many years in comfortable conditions. Only here at the end did they get under hard bondage. Only towards the end when they were getting threatened by the Egyptians were threatened by them. And it's interesting to me that this Pharaoh forgets. He no longer remembers the things that Joseph has done. And he doesn't realize that this family was of value. These people were of value. And now he's going to put them under hard bondage. He realizes the children of Israel were more and mightier. People that are in control want to stay in control. And they'll do anything they can to stay in control. Are you in control of your life? Or does God have control of your life? Does the Lord dictate your steps? Does God direct your path? Or do you? And do you just ask God to bless it? There's a difference. And Pharaoh, he wanted to keep control. And so he puts them under hard bondage. Just because times may be tough does not mean you're outside of the will of God. That's a hard one, isn't it? You would think as children of God, man, everything would be great. It'd be all green lights and everybody would smile. No. Life happens. It becomes difficult. See, they got to realize that they needed to be delivered. We need to get to the place as children of God to say, God, I need you to deliver me from my life, from myself, from my circumstances. Because once we get in that place, then God's got our attention. I know myself too well. If things go really good in my life, I got to admit, I'm not spending that much time seeking after God's will and his heart. But when I'm under trials and temptations and difficulties, guess what? I'm on my knees praying, God, help me. And that's the way God works. And the pressures you may feel could be just the hand of God saying, I'm here. I'm here. Pay attention. Cry out to me. God knows them. He knows what they're going to do. He knows that they're going to build a golden calf. He knows that they're going to do all, and yet he still loves them. He knows the things that we're going to do, that you're going to do tomorrow, and he still loves you. That's a great God. That's an awesome God. And that he allows affliction. God does not afflict. He allows the affliction so that we'll look heavenward towards him, keeping our eyes upon him. In verse 14, it says, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Do you know that the Passover meal has one portion in it where I forget what it is you eat. It's a bitter, something that you eat that's bitter. A bitter herb. There you go. To remind the children of Israel about this bitter bondage. And I don't know about you, but things that have happened in my past that were difficult, I try to forget and block out, but God uses them in his Passover meal to say, I want you to remember the bitter bondage you were under. Because why? I want you to remember not the bondage, I want you to remember my hand upon it that delivered you out of it. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things in my past I don't want to remember. But I have to remember, because I have to remember that God got me through it. Don't remember the harshness. Don't remember the hurt. Don't remember the pain. Don't live in the past, but let the past show you the way to your future. Because God is faithful. God is faithful to continue the work he's begun in your life. And so for many of us, we try to forget the painful past, but God uses them to remind you of what's to come. When something happens next week in your life, you have got to know, well, God got me through this before. That's the kind of confidence we have to have as children of God. Okay, God, here's an opportunity. I've shared it with you before when I have people that I come forward and pray. When they've got something going on, I get excited because I get to see God do a work. Not because you're in pain, not because you're going through a difficulty, but man, we're going to believe by faith that God's going to change the circumstances and work through you. I get excited about the works of God. Not the pain that we have to go through. And that's what we have to realize when these afflictions come in our lives, when God allows these things in it's to say, look up, Don't look at your circumstances. That, you know, the disciples in the boat with Jesus, crying out, Lord, we're going to die. You have Jesus with you. And we have Jesus in our hearts, for sure. But we still cry out, what are you doing to me? It hurts. Stop. We're going to die. Jesus is with us. He's going to take us through. So God brings blessings. God allows afflictions. And then finally, God honors, listen to this, so important, God honors obedience. It's an easy one. God honors obedience. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Verse 17, very important. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. Again, and so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. God honors obedience. These midwives, the king has a plan. Okay, I know a way to keep their military forces from growing. I will just kill all the male children. And so what does he do? He says, listen, you two midwives, Shiphrah, which means beautiful one, and Puah, which means splendid one, which is interesting to me. Two women that are recorded in God, the word of God for all eternity, who showed faith and fear in God. And confidence in God. What's interesting to me as a side note, Pharaoh's name isn't put in here. When man puts someone in a place of prestige and position, God doesn't care. But it's the midwives that are there that he's going to say, hey, these two women, and these are their names, beautiful one and splendid one, because they had confidence in me. Guess what? These two women were putting their lives in the hands of Pharaoh. Not doing what he commanded them to do. These women had a choice. Fear God and honor him and lose our lives, or submit to Pharaoh and do what he tells us. These are tough decisions for two young ladies. Tough decisions that they would have to make. See, God is so pleased with obedience. So pleased with obedience that he cares for those and rewards those who are obedient to him. The Bible says that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those. He rewards those who honor him. And these two women took a stand against Pharaoh and stood and said, know what? We're not going to do this. And you may think your life is insignificant and means nothing. And your name may not be in the Bible, but guess what? There's a book in heaven that your name is written in that no one can blot out. And that's the most important book in all the universe. And God wrote it in there if you believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe in his son, he wrote your name down. And I can just see God flipping through the names of that book going, I love them all. I love every single one of them. Guys, your life is not insignificant. These two midwives were just doing their job. These two midwives were coming in, they say, no, Pharaoh, we can't do this. What woman would do this? Think about it. Anyways, that's a whole other story. But they honored the Lord. See, they were commanded, but the midwives feared God. And I love the word feared God. It means obedience to God. Listen, it also means true worshiper of God. And when we look at that word, oh, fear God, no, don't tremble before him. Worship him as creator. Worship him as the Lord of lords and the King of kings and Lord of lords. Worship him. with your life. Worship him with your thoughts. Worship him with your obedience, if you will. See, Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." These women were exercising their wisdom. They realized what the situation was, and they said, "No, we're going to take a stand for God. We're going to take a stand for the Lord." And maybe here you're here tonight, and God's asking you to take a stand for him. God's saying, "I want you to make the tough decision." And maybe it's going to cost you your job. Maybe it's going to cost you a relationship. But will you take the stand? Will you fear God more than man? Will you fear the Lord and worship him and be obedient to him? God rewards obedience. And these two midwives sought to please God. And God rewarded them. Look at, where is it here? Verse 21. "And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them." In this tradition, in this time, households were provided to men, not to women. So it's significant here for God's word to say God provided households for them. It doesn't mean a house, nice place and nice furniture. It means a family. See, God is the gifter of people. He's the gifter of children. He's gifter of family. And you may have plenty in your family. God's gifted those to you. And God cares for those and provides for those women in a mighty way. Listen, I want you to realize that God will bless your life, because he just wants to do that. You don't have to do anything to deserve blessings. God loves to bless people. He loves to bless his kids, just like you probably like to bless your children. And I think God likes to spoil us, personally. And I'm good with it. Spoil me, God. Spoil me. But God allows struggles in your life so that you will come to rely on him. That you'll come to that place to depend upon him. So the temptations and the trials that come in your life, yes, we can want them to go quickly and move fast through our lives, but let them be the opportunity where you draw closer to God, grow closer to the Lord. And then God will honor obedience in your life because you're a treasure to him. Because you're a treasure to him. You're special to him, and he's, like I said, he's written your name down. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. Look at verse 3 with me. "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and now I bore... and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine.'" Treasure. What is God asking us? If we would obey his voice, if we would listen for his voice. And I know that is not an easy thing to do in the days that we live. Hearing the voice of God, understanding the will of God, walking in the ways of God. But listen, a person that has a relationship with God learns the voice, understands the voice. Yes, reading the scriptures and praying and maturing in your faith bring you to that place where you'll know the voice of God. Because it lines up with the word of God. And he's saying, if you will obey my voice, he says, and keep my commandments, then you shall be a special treasure to me. Obedience, there's nothing better than it. And even though you may be in a season of suffering, even though the children of Israel are going through some hard bondage, they're a special people to God. And he cares for them and takes care of them. And that's what we can count on God doing in our own lives if we obey him.